morning, everyone. Welcome to Little Swatara this morning. We are glad to see you here. We're glad for the rain we got yesterday. Much needed in a lot of places. Very refreshing. I know of one announcement I was asked to make. It's in the bulletin noted for 2 weeks from Sunday, 2 weeks from today. The annual conference report will be during Sunday school for the adult classes. Pam asked me to please encourage everyone to come, learn about what happened at conference, learn about what decisions were being made. Very good for all of us to be knowledgeable and know what's going on with those things. Are there any other announcements that anybody needed to be heard? I don't see any announcements, so I would like to take the opportunity just to ask everybody, stand up, greet one another, shake a hand, say hello. We don't get to do that often enough.
I would like to invite an usher forward so that we may start with our prayers and concerns for today. Our first concern on the list is Pastor Matt. Obviously, he's not here this morning, so we want to keep him in our prayers. He was attending his grandmother's funeral this weekend. So we'd like to keep the Christ family in our prayers. I invite you to share any joys and concerns that you have also. I know there's a set of twins in the NICU where I work right now that could really use some support. They're not doing so well, and we're hoping for the best for them.
I'd like to lift up two people today. Got word last evening that one of our marching band kids who just graduated this fall, his father had a heart attack last night. I believe it was Jevin Erickson's father. Had a heart attack, don't know how serious. And then a very good friend of mine and a neighbor and a coworker in her early 40s has apparently started with a seizure disorder and even on medication, they really haven't been able to get things under control yet. Name is Suzanne Lefevre, and she's just really puzzling. They are treating her, but they really don't know what is causing this issue, and it's just really concerning and upsetting for her and her family.
When you hear all these concerns, mine is very, very minor concern, but I've had so many people asking me about my dog. 3 weeks ago today, this church prayed for myself and my dog, who was at the vet with the port in her leg to be put down. I want you to know how powerful prayer is, even praying for a dog. So keep that in mind when you're praying for all these people today that you hear their needs. The dog is running and playing and eating and enjoying life. I couldn't do it. I said, take the port out. When Karen got there, I said, is it wrong to bring her home to die? Your prayers, I'm sure, have kept that dog alive. She is my family now that I'm there alone, and I just appreciated it so much. Thank you.
We got some rain yesterday. That's always a joy. It's been very dry this summer.
I had a call this morning that Neil's cousin is in the hospital, and he has had some heart problems in the past. In fact, is Neil's age, and he's in the hospital right now with some serious heart issues, and I'd like prayer for him. His name is Larry Line.
My aunt Edna Grable died this morning. That would be my mother, one of my mother's older sisters. So please pray for the Grable family.
All right, well, it doesn't look like we have any more. So at this time, I would like you to bow your heads with me, and we'll pray to God for these concerns that have been on our hearts. Dear Lord, we think of the rain, we think of the prayers, we think of Daisy, and we just thank you because you are so good. You have brought life out of death and healing from the sick. And that is what we ask from you now, Lord. We ask comfort for the Christ family in the passing of a grandmother and a friend. We ask healing on all those born too early and all those gone far too soon. We want to pray for the Harrison family and for Larry, for their heart issues. We ask that you open up and touch their hearts and just help the doctors to figure out what's going on with Suzanne. We pray for comfort for the Graybell family, for everybody who has lost someone dear to them. We ask that you open up your heart, Lord, and wrap them in grace. We pray for the rain, that there might be many more, and that we have joy in this coming week, that you strengthen us and help us with everything we need to do day to day. Amen. All right, so I did mention the twins that are in my NICU, and this kind of goes along with the scripture today. We've seen a lot of people in my field. I'm in the health field, and you see them just withering and wasting away. People are sick, and just like our scriptures say today, God is faithful. And not only have I, in the health field, seen many, many people sick, but I've also seen many, many miracles. So I want to tell you today that if you're in your rainbow, maybe it's time to help somebody else who's in the midst of their storm. So I'd encourage you today to open up your hearts and give what you are able to give, and may God multiply it and use it for his blessings. Let's pray. Dear God, we have an offering here for you today,
And we just pray that you reach into our hearts, that we find what we would be able to give. We ask that you bless it and multiply it, God, that it may be much, much more than we seem to see it as, that you may use it for all of your good works, no matter how small. Amen.
The ushers may come forward.
Children, come on forward. We'll have a children's story. It's okay. I don't bite. I bit one child in the first service, but it was okay. It turned out all right. You guys have a seat right up here? Yep, watch out for the mic there. Oops, I brought props along. My tie's going to get wet because of them. Here we go. Good morning. Yeah, here we go. Now we're talking. Good morning. How are you guys? It's okay if you talk. It's all right. I give you permission. You having a good morning so far?
Okay.
Yeah? All right, I want you to think of somebody. Can you think of somebody you love? Who is somebody that you love?
Graham.
Graham? Good. Who else? Graham's beaming out there, I guarantee it. Who else? What's some of the people that we love? Can everybody have somebody that you love in your mind? You got them? You got them locked in there? Yeah, okay. All right. Your dad? Awesome. Very good. So we have somebody we love in our mind. I want you to come around this table real quick, and let's stand around the table. Can we stand around this table? I'm going to move it back so we can all get around it. I want you to tell me what you see in here. Hang on a second. Let's do this a little differently. That's right. What do you see? If you look down through there, what do you see?
Water.
What's beneath the water? Yeah, bubbles.
A bowl.
A bowl. What's beneath a bowl?
A table.
A table. Let's not lean on the table, okay? It's a no-touch zone.
A
that's a table. Yeah. You know, the people that we love, sometimes we see them very clearly, and we know we love them, and they love us, and it works out really well. Now, think of that person. Do you have that person in your head again? That person that you love. Did that person ever make you mad? Yeah, did that person ever make you mad? Maybe they told you couldn't do something that you wanted to do. Yeah, Sometimes they frustrate you, and sometimes you get, did you ever get belligerent? Did your mommy or daddy ever tell you that word? It's a big word. We parents like to use it a lot, right? You got that in your head? Sometimes we do that. Sometimes we get angry at people, and we start to see them in a certain way, and we say, you never loved me. Did you ever say that? You don't really love me. You've never said that, do you? You're the worst mommy ever. Never say that? Well, my children say that to me sometimes. And what happens is it covers up that view that we have of the other person and suddenly make them into somebody that they're not. What do you see now? If you look down in that, what do you see?
Pepper.
You just see pepper. Yeah, you guys gonna sneeze? Achoo! Achoo, yeah. So sometimes the people that we love and we respect, they do something and it makes us pretty mad. And our madness, our anger covers up our view of who they are. You know what I mean? Sometimes we love our siblings, let's be honest, we really do, but sometimes they steal our toys, right? And that just makes us really mad. Our cousins, right? Sometimes it just doesn't work. And then we start to see them, we get really angry at them, and we say things that we don't mean, and we get mean, and we get angry, right? And that's not a good way to live. And what happens then is we don't get to see each other, and we get separated, and then we don't have anybody to play with anymore, and it turns out to be really bad. Well, I want to show you something. I'm going to read a scripture this morning out of the book of Psalms, all right? I'm going to read Psalms 51. And it says this, it says, cleanse me with hyssop. And hyssop is a little plant that they'd use in a cleansing thing in Jewish world. And I will be clean, wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. You see, what God promises us is that we can turn to him and we can be cleansed. See that? Now what do you see? Do you see the bench again? Yeah, it's pretty cool. Yeah, you can see the bottom. You see, sometimes it doesn't actually work again. It only works once. There's a whole principle behind this. And talk to your science teacher or your parents or somebody. I don't know what happens, but it's pretty cool, isn't it? When we ask Jesus, when we ask God to come and cleanse us, it clears out the stuff that's blocking our view and allows us to get back in relationship with other people and to be loving to people that love us, even when they do some things that we don't like. Sometimes that's really hard, isn't it? So this week, my challenge to you is when you feel like you're so angry and you think bad things about other people, ask God to cleanse you and to allow you to love them back and see them for who they really are, okay? Let's pray together. Jesus, I thank you for your love and your grace and for your cleansing power. May your grace and mercy be upon these little ones as they go throughout this week. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. Thank you, guys. You can go back to your seats.
scripture today is going to come from Lamentations chapter 3. We're going to start with verse 1, and then we are going to have verses 13 through 24. So Lamentations chapter 3, verse 1 reads, "I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of the Lord's wrath." And we start with 13. It says, "He pierced my heart with arrows from his quiver. I became the laughingstock of all my people. They mock me in song all day long. He has filled me with bitter herbs and given me gall to drink. He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has trampled me in the dust. I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. So I say, my splendor is gone, and all that I had hoped for from the Lord. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassion never fails. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him." Now, I would like to introduce for our sermon this morning somebody I have known for about 4 years now, and I'm very excited to hear from him, Bible John.
All right. Good? Nope, good. Good, yep, good. Awesome. I'm going to do something here. There. There, now I can get at you all. Now you're in trouble. Good morning. It is good to be with you this morning. It's really a joy to hang out here and to worship with you. And I look forward to this time together. Now, I have to be really honest from the very beginning. This sermon will be the Holy Spirit, because here's the deal. So last week, I was asked, "Hey, can you cover for Matt? His grandmother died, and you know he wants to go to the funeral. And he's not sure if he can make it." And I'm a firm believer that pastors should be able to still do life. You know, surprise, we're human. And so I said, "Yeah, I'll cover for him, no problem." I have a week at camp where I just got back from. I just had a week at camp. And Savannah called me Bible John. So I've taught Bible at Camp Swatar at Drama Camp for it's 8 years now in a row. So if any of you high schoolers want to come to camp next year, Drama Camp is always a good time to come out. But I do Bible every year, and so I thought, well, I can use my Bible teaching and just roll it into a sermon I have Saturday. It will be no problem at all. I can pull it together. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Now, then things happened. How many of you ever had things happen in your life? Yeah, so my son got sick Friday during the show. I was taking care of my son. He was sick to the stomach. We got home Saturday afternoon. I packed things up. I thought, well, great, I'll do sermon prep. And my in-laws call. Some of you may remember Pastor Irv from years ago, called and said, "Hey, we were given a big sea bass. Come over and share the sea bass with us." I'm not kidding. That is true. It was a big sea bass. And so I had to do that, of course, because who would want to miss a sea bass with your in-laws? So I sat down and had sea bass, and by the time we got home, my son was so ill that he was sick to the stomach, and so we ended up taking care of my son until I was really tired, and I said, "I'll go to bed, I'll get up early, I'll pull the sermon together." Then my wife wakes up at midnight, and she too is sick. Now, I don't know if you've ever had a sick spouse, or someone in your life that sleeps in the proximity of you that gets sick, but you don't sleep really well. So I didn't sleep really well last night, and I get up this morning and I'm like, I'm still gonna get up, and I just couldn't quite get myself out of bed. And then my mother calls and says her cat is sick and needs to go into the vet. So long story short, the Holy Spirit has moved, and thus you have a sermon this morning. Now this will connect, I promise, but first I need some prayer. So I'm going to pray, and if you would just, together with me, pray for me as I pray. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for this morning, and I thank you for this chance to share together your word.
Lord, may you infuse your word with your presence. May those things which are of you and are given of you, may they be fully integrated into our lives. Lord, those things that are not, may we quickly dismiss them. But Lord, we know that you are present among us. And so, Lord, we come asking for you to be here. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, today we're going to touch on an interesting topic. Today we're going to touch on hope. As I walk through the world, as I walk through life, I'm becoming increasingly concerned. And maybe I think I shared a little bit of this the last time I was here, and you probably don't remember. But you know, hope is a waning commodity in our culture. I'm not much of a political person, but in this season of politics, if you listen to the speakers, there's lots to be afraid and scared of. The world is coming to an end, proverbially at least, or rhetorically. And there's always this dark age upon us and these terrible things, and there's no hope for us until you vote for me, right? The idea of hope is such a distant reality. There's lots of fear-mongering and danger and scarcity. And today I want to share with you this vision. That we as a church are set to be the hope for humankind. We as the church are set to be the hope for humankind. I mean, it's a small task, but we'll get there, okay? By the end of it, I guarantee you guys will be there. So let's start really quickly with thinking through what kind of things do we struggle with. The writer of Lamentations is whom? Jeremiah. Right? You guys, maybe. Jeremiah is largely considered to be the writer of Lamentations. And the writer of Lamentations comes in this great little passage in Lamentations chapter 3. Now, how many of you feel a little bit depressed when you hear this scripture? Let me repeat it again. I mean, Savannah did an amazing job, but let me just share with you again how this goes. I am the man who has seen affliction by the wrath, or by the rod of God's wrath. I have seen affliction by the rod of the Lord's wrath. Now, how many of you have been beaten with the rod of the Lord's wrath sometime in your life? I dare to say there are times when I feel that way, yes? You guys can respond. It's really okay. I'm going to look to you and ask lots of questions. You younger in the crowd, come on, step up. We got to do this, right? I've been afflicted by the rod of God's wrath. You know, there are times when I feel that way. Do you feel that way? Yeah, we feel that way sometimes. I mean, sometimes there's these things that I like to consider to be the global images of God's wrath. How many of you have seen the news? Then you've seen a global image of God's wrath, right? Bless CNN. I don't know what, you know, we wouldn't know what was going on halfway around the world in a second if it wasn't for good old CNN. And they plaster these pictures, don't they, of these terrible things that we have no control over. Earthquakes, tsunamis, floods, things that we just look at and marvel at and say, wow, that's terrible. Society looks and says, how can a God who's loving do such things? And we feel the pain of God's wrath. Sometimes we see CNN and it tells us about different things. Things we feel like there should be a solution for, but it's so above us that we just can't get our arms around it. Wars, tragedies, shootings, conflicts, mass killings, mass executions, leaders who are keeping their people down, the poor, the impoverished, those who are starving in different parts of the world. And we feel the pain of God's wrath as people cry out, how can a God who's loving allow such and such? And sometimes we have what I consider to be more intimate forms of God's wrath. Elie Wiesel was a writer. He was also a survivor of the Holocaust and wrote a trilogy of books called Night. If you want to be depressed, read Night. It's a beautiful set of books, but it talks a lot about God in the concentration camps, believe it or not. Now, it's from a Jewish perspective, but anyway, Elie Wiesel had this great saying. He became a peace activist and other things, but he had this saying that we daren't compare atrocities. Now, that's not his saying directly, but I Lebanonized it. We daren't compare atrocities. Right? The things that affect me are so intimately a part of me that for me to say that mine is worse than yours or that yours is worse than mine is not a really helpful conversation, because there are sometimes these things that affect us so deeply that they just wound us. The loss of a parent. In the whole universal scheme of things, frankly, it has very little meaning very often. But to us, it's life-changing, isn't it? Some of you may have gone through an illness, yeah? And when you go through illness, there can be this moment when it's just like everything is different. It just doesn't, the world doesn't look right anymore. And we feel afflicted by the rod of God's wrath. Sometimes it's relational. A relationship that we've honored or cherished or held very dear has broken apart. Sometimes it's just purely mental. Depression comes and sits upon us, and we don't know why, and we struggle with it. But I think we all can connect to these at some time or another, can't we? We feel this rod of God's wrath. And church, I am afraid that so often this rod of God's wrath is a thing which has beaten us into submission. We become wounded and beaten up by it. And I'm afraid that we're not very good at dealing with it sometimes. Do you agree? There's just times when we aren't quite sure what to do with that rod of God's wrath. What am I supposed to do with that? I think for me, let me share with you how I see this often playing out. So often bad things happen to good people. And we look around and our response, for me, my first response is, I want to fix it. How many of you are fixers? My wife and I are both fixers. It works amazing in our marriage. Because I go to her and say, honey, this is what you need to do. And amazingly, she never does it. If only she would do this, everything would be all right, right? If only my kids would listen to me once, everything would be all right. They would just do it the way I told them to do it. Or maybe things go bad, and you look at the person you're talking and say, well, if only you had done it the way I told you to do it, everything would have worked out fine. How many of you are fixers out there? Yeah. The wrath of God, the rod of God's wrath comes upon us, and we say, this has got to be fixed. I'm going to buckle down and fix it in good Lebanon County fashion, right? We're going to make it better. Watch me. But that doesn't always work, does it? No, it doesn't always work. I mean, yeah, there are some times when there are things that we can fix. But sometimes that doesn't really solve it. You know, we can't quite fix it. And then I go into phase two. Maybe you go into phase two as well. If I can't fix it, it must be somebody else's fault. Right? How many of you are blamers? If I can't fix it, it must be somebody else's fault. Here's how to fix it. You find the person that's the problem and you fix them, or you find the person that's a problem and you separate yourself from them, or you find the person that's the problem and you punish them, or you find the person that's the problem and you kill them. You see, I think globally, our response to these elements, our response to these things, our natural tendencies is to try to find the problem and remedy it through these means of separation. And we divide and we divide and we divide and we divide. And after I tell my wife seven times how to live, she finally blows up at me and we have a little bit of a row. You see, very often, we as churches do somewhat the same thing. We follow society's plan in this respect. I mean, think of it. When we have discussions in church politics, what do we often turn to? The right theology. God says it's this way, not your way. Or if only we would get the right pews, people would start coming back to church. Or maybe if we sung the right songs, the young people would enjoy it again. And we break ourselves down. Let's be honest, there is a rod of God's wrath upon the church today, is there not? I mean, look around you. Really, I should be preaching from somewhere about here. Right? Can we, I mean, we all mourn that. My wife and I recently, we go through the Brethren Mutual Aid. This is not an advertisement for Brethren Mutual Aid, but we do our house insurance through Brethren Mutual Aid. We recently found out that they had car insurance. And so we thought, well, we'll check into Brethren Mutual Aid and see if their car insurance is comparable to our other car insurance. And then we'll bundle them. You know, you can save when you bundle things. So that we're going to be good consumers and we're going to bundle. So we priced Brethren Mutual Aid and we priced our other insurance and we bundled them both. And we found out that Brethren Mutual Aid was a little more expensive. Now, that's not universal, and I'm not. Check out Brethren Mutual Aid if you want. But when we did this, we said, well, we really should choose the other insurance. It's the right fiscal thing to do. But my wife is having a real crisis of faith here. Because in her mind, there's also this sense that all these things that are labeled Brethren are kind of not holding together. As a pastor, I started a number of years ago when the Brethren Insurance Plan was all the rage. By the time I came along to be pastor, no one was getting the Brethren Insurance Plan because it was just too expensive because all the pastors were old people. And they couldn't hold it together. And we had this crisis of faith. We as a church are suffering from the rod of God's wrath, and I fear that very often we're trying to find that thing which we can change or fix. And when the fixes don't work, we try to find that person who is the problem or that group who is the problem, and we try to segment them. We separate them. We divide them from who we are. Now, if we take that to its logical conclusion and we keep isolating the people that don't think like me, the world pretty soon starts to look a lot like me. If only you were like me, everything would be great, yes? Do you agree? If only you were like John, everything, if all you were just Johns, this world would be fantastic. And pretty soon we have isolated ourselves so much that we begin to live on our own little islands that no one else can cross. And we are broken with relationship to the world, we're broken with the relationship to one another, and I believe we're broken in relationship to God. You see, this is often our response. Our response is firstly to try to fix, and when that doesn't work, we try to blame. Now, when we come back to our scripture today, Jeremiah is going through something a little, I mean, again, I don't want to measure atrocities, but let's be honest, Jeremiah is going through a hill of hurt. So what happens in Jeremiah? Jeremiah is hanging out in Jerusalem. And while he's hanging out there, all the people, the good people of his group, the good people, right? We know who the good people are and who the bad people are. I'll let you figure that out. But all the good people are yanked away through a system of breeding away his society. You see, the way that conquering happened in this time, it wasn't that you came in and destroyed everybody, because that would destroy economies. And when you start thinking of empires on a global scale, it wasn't that you came in and tried to impose yourself and put your own people, but rather you'd put your own people there and allow them to breed out the society that existed. And so what the Babylonians have done is they tried to rip all the Israelites out of the land, all the important Israelites out of the land, and they wanted to breed them out of existence. See, this is what's happening to Paul in Philippi as well. There's Romans. They planted Romans in Philippi, and they were to breed out all the Philippians. They tried doing it with the Visigoths, and that didn't work well because then they uprised and then it was all over. But this is this idea of empires trying to breed out the people. And Jeremiah is looking around and recognizing all my people are being bred out. We are being destroyed. We are being emptied. And on top of that, there's something else going on. If you have your Bibles, open to Jeremiah 14. I'll open there too. There we are. This is the word of the Lord to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 14. Concerning what? Concerning the drought. Not only, I love this, the scripture pops up there, that's awesome. It's fantastic. Judah mourns her cities. They languish. They wail for the land, and a cry goes up from Jerusalem. The nobles send their servants for water. They go to cisterns, but they find no water. They return with their jars unfilled. Dismayed and despairing, they cover their heads. They're ashamed of who they are. The ground is cracked because there is no rain in the land. The farmers are dismayed, and again, they cover their heads. Even the doe in the field deserts her newborn fawn because there is no grass. Wild donkeys stand on the barren heights and pant like jackals. Their eyesight fails for the lack of pasture. That is such vivid imagery. I particularly linked to the image of the doe leaving her fawns, ostensibly to die, because there's nothing else there. Jeremiah is coming into an era where not only are his people being bred out, but there's also this sense that God is imposing on them. You see, I think this is, in some ways, an interesting parallel for us, because we feel this way, don't we? There are times when we feel this way. Not only are we being pulled on in so many ways, but our way of being is being annihilated. Hey, brethren. Amen? Our way of being little Swatara is being annihilated. What's going to happen when all these young kids come up here and don't do it the way we did it? I can say that. I love that. I love that I can come to churches and say that kind of thing. But it's true, isn't it? There's an element of truth there. You see, my wife and I, when we were first married, we went to Iowa together. How many of you have ever driven from here to Iowa? God bless you. There's not much. Lots of corn, lots of straight roads, right? But you got to go around Chicago, or the way we went around Chicago, right? And then you're driving around Chicago, you can get a little stressed. My wife is a white-knuckle driver, or was a white-knuckle driver when we were first dating. And we had this ongoing joke, because as we're going around Chicago, she is, do you know what I mean when I say white-knuckling it? Have you ever grabbed a hold of that steering wheel so tightly that everything turns white, you know? You get the grit teeth, you guys got it, right? None of you do that, I'm sure. I've been to Little Sitar before. You people are just, you're blessed people. You give blessing to others without using four-letter words. I know, God, it's wonderful. But my wife, she was worked up. We're heading around Chicago, and she's stressed out. And she's laying on her horn even, and she's just, complaining about everything. And I looked at her, and I said, honey, what? She says. She's not here today, so I get to pick on her. What? She says. She won't get sick again. I said, wouldn't it be easier if there was just a highway for you? She says, yeah, that would be really nice. So now every time she gets worked up, I said, honey, why don't we just go onto Sarah's highway and we'll enjoy life in your lane. You see, I think Jeremiah could have had that sense, couldn't he have? Clearly, Israel, you people are all sinners. It's your problem. I'm done. Or maybe you could have said, and so the Babylonians are, and he could have listed all the problems with the Babylonians. You notice we never get a listing of the problems of the Babylonians. If only the Babylonians were nicer. Right? We don't get those. In fact, historians have to look outside Scripture to find who those people were. Because it seems as though God doesn't seem to care so much. What does he care about? He cares about the response of the people of God. So let's look to Jeremiah. If we're not going to build Jeremiah's highway, what do we do? Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 14:7, although our sins testify against us, O Lord, do something for the sake of your name. Although our sins testify against us, do something, Lord, for the sake of your name. Moses says this, Daniel says this, lots of other prophets say this. Does this bother anyone? Moses puts it this way, NJV, New John Version. God, it would look really bad if we get wiped out. Think of what people would say about you. Now, I know there's some squirming out there. You know, that was Moses, that was Jeremiah. They had a right to say those things. But church, we can't do that, can we? What is Jeremiah saying? Firstly, he's coming in this spirit of repentance. Although our sins testify against us, what's he saying? I can't fix it, and I don't have anybody to blame. Alexander Solzhenitsyn was a writer, and he was expelled during the time of the Russian Revolution. He wrote some books about the gulags. If you want to read another depressing, read Gulag by Alexander Solzhenitsyn. It's about parallel with Night by Elie Wiesel. This is a really depressing sermon. I'm sorry about that. Tell Matt I'm sorry. He's much more uplifting, I'm sure. But Solzhenitsyn wrote these books about his captivity. And in his captivity, he was beaten, he was starved, he was all kinds of things. And then he was exiled, and he was kicked out of Russia. Later he returns to Russia, and there's all this thing. Are you gonna rip the leadership up one side and down the other with your writings? I mean, why don't you go crazy and just really get them, because you know how vile they are. And Solzhenitsyn said one of the most amazing things I've ever heard. He said, I would, except I realized one thing, that the line between good and evil ran directly through me. The line between good and evil ran directly through me. Jeremiah is seeing the same thing here that Paul sees in Romans chapter 7, the doo-wop version. I do what I do not want to do. There's this other part of me that is at war with my soul. And I fight it. And Jeremiah says, I realize I am at war with myself. I am divided even from myself, so I cannot be unifying. And so I find something to blame, or I find a way to fix, or I want to live in Jeremiah's highway. But in lieu of all that, O Lord, do something, O Lord, for the sake of your name. Now, the name of God is the greatest of all promises given to the people of Israel. My name is upon you. You bear my name. That is a gift to the people of Israel. That is a gift, as we read the scriptures, that is a gift given unto us as the church. We are bearers of the image of Christ. John tells us in John 17, Jesus prays, may we be one as you and I, Father, are one. The name of God is upon us, church. And we have every right, because of that, to call out on the name of God. Our prayer needs to be more like Jeremiah's, brothers and sisters. A prayer of repentance. Our sins testify against us. Do something for the sake of your name. Proper lament, as we understand here, is directed toward God. So often our laments just keep building and building and building. I was just at a week of drama camp with high schoolers. Drama camp. If you've hung out with high schoolers for a week in an intense situation, there's always some drama, right? There's never drama at this church, I know. Congregational business meeting is not drama. But I was at drama camp. And you know, at drama camp, you start to feel like when one person breaks down, you know the crew's gone. Right? When one person has a story to tell of great lament and woe, suddenly it's a whoa, 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 whoa. And girls are crying in the corner. And there's all kinds of things going on. I'm tearing up, you know. And it builds and it builds. I think that's a microcosm of what often happens when we try to take things on ourselves and we think, how can we fix it? And our laments, our woes, our prayer times become just ways to promulgate this, you should feel as bad as I do. You think your world is bad, check out my world. You think your stuff is awful, check out my stuff. Or maybe even the other, brethren, how good are you at asking for help? So often, we want to fix it ourselves, we want to take it on ourselves, and we're not willing to open ourselves up in vulnerability to the church. We're not willing to open ourselves up before God because I can fix this, I can fix this, I can fix this, I can fix this, I can fix this. And it builds on itself, and it builds on itself, and it builds on itself. And pretty soon we have this mountain of woe. this mountain of lament. True lament, however, is given to God. He has broken my teeth with gravel, Jeremiah writes in Lamentations 3. He has trampled me in the dust. I've been deprived of peace. I don't know what prosperity is. I don't have any money. I've got no place to go. I'm in danger everywhere, every moment. And I say, my splendor is gone. My shine is gone. My ability to fix it is gone. My ability to even find somebody to blame and cast out is gone. All that I had hoped from the Lord is gone. My plans are gone. The way it should be is gone. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. But here is the key, brothers and sisters. I well remember them. Well remember them. I lament the brokenness, and my soul is downcast. Yet this I call to mind. And therefore I have hope. The Lord's great love keeps us from being consumed. You see, we as a church are the symbol of good lamenting. We lament the bad things in the world. We lament the brokenness in the world. And yet we point to a day when the brokenness is fixed. And we point to a day when we can be renewed and restored in bodily resurrection, in a new heaven and a new earth. And we can walk with our Lord hand in hand as it was intended to be. And in this moment, we take a bit of that, and we, church, become the proper lamenters, those who can receive sorrow well, and yet offer hope and offer peace. We become a community of proper repentance. Church, we can become a community of God's promise. Church, we become a community of God's hope. And we become the inbreaking of God's kingdom into this world until the day in which it is completed fully. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. I say to myself, and church, may we do this together. The Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will properly and fully and with great anticipation wait upon him. Amen. Let's close with hymn number 343. Let's stand together.
Thank you.
Go now. Go now as purveyors of God's lament, properly recognizing that the world around us is broken and we ourselves are broken, but we hold a mighty hope. So just as an aside, I spent a week at drama camp. But the amazing thing about drama camp is after the tears, after the lamenting, after the vulnerability, we come together again in the safety of God's hope and community and faith. May this church be a center for this community of God's hope, God's love, and the resilience that comes from the new life that's offered through Jesus Christ. Amen.